Wow. Great worship, and thank you for that introduction. Puts pressure on me now, doesn't it? Well, I want to share with you what you're helping to support in Uganda by helping us to be there. Randy also wanted me to preach, and so I've only gotten till, he told me till 10 o'clock to get it done. What are you laughing about? But really, the Lord's put a message on my heart that I'm working on. And I want to practice on you, if that's okay. And then we'll get to Uganda and family and such like that a little bit later. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is a theme of the book of Romans. And if you want to know what Christianity is, you want to read the book of Romans. Many people have said to know Romans is to know Christianity. You want to know what Paul preached in Ephesus and Galatia and everywhere that he went? You read Romans, because Romans was written by Paul to a place that he had not yet visited. And he's introducing himself. He's introducing his gospel. And when you get to who Paul is and what his message was, what his burden was, what he wanted you and I to be like, we look at Romans. I've been president of the seminary and operating the seminary since 2000, and been there since 99, and been overseeing it since 2001, and president since 2005, and then I'm no longer president, but I'm academic dean, and so I've been acting as academic dean all of that time, which means I get to choose which classes I teach. Nobody else's. They've asked for Romans, and I won't give it to them. I love this book because in it is salvation all the way through. It is the gospel. And at the beginning of chapter 1, Paul begins introducing himself, and immediately he removes the focus from himself and onto Jesus. Immediately. He can't help but move from, "Hi, I'm Paul," as a normal letter would be written, introducing himself, and he said, "Hi, I'm Paul, an apostle called by this one, and this is what it's about. This message I'm about to write to you is not about me, it's about him." And then he comes to verse 16 and 17 and summarizes the entire book of Romans. And in doing so, summarizes the entire gospel. And the more that I study the New Testament, the more I realize that the gospel is more than fire insurance. The gospel is something that changes my life, and it's by the gospel that I continue to live. Now, obviously, if I'm witnessing to somebody and I'm telling them and I want them to become a follower of Jesus Christ, I may not start in the minor prophets, or I may not start with eschatology in the book of Revelation, or I may not start with some of the more deep, controversial kind of doctrines. I'm going to start with Jesus. But now our situation in the world is changing some. Many people do not have the Sunday school education that you and I may have grown up with. I grew up, I'm 47 years old, and I've been in church for 48 years. Just ask my mama, and she knows that I was in there, and so I've been hearing sermons for that long. And I grew up in church, and I've been teaching the Bible for 30 years, since I was 17 years old in Bible school, and then been preaching for over 20 years. And I'm still continually dumbfounded by this word, this gospel, of what we have here. And it's amazing to me how God continues to bring things that I thought were solid in my mind. I had them all figured out, but I really don't have them figured out. And many times it comes from students. They'll come up and they'll say, "Dr. John, what about this?" And I'm like, "Well, I've always been taught and believe this, but let's go to see what the Scripture says about it." And the gospel, I believe, is more than just what puts us into the family. And when Paul says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel, that's what he means. People have wondered, why did Paul say in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel? Were there questions? You read the books and you read the commentaries and people say, well, Paul may have been criticized for not going to Rome, to the capital city of the world of the day, where he may have been crucified upside down or may have been whatever by the Romans, or it's like, you know, going to New York City and the capital of the world in a sense and saying and laying the gospel down and laying your life down and or doing it, you know, in Baghdad or some other place where they had Roman emperor worship and so many other things. Paul, why haven't you gone to Rome yet? Are you scared? What's wrong? What's the problem? And it's very clear if you read through, God's led him to other places and other times, and he did get to go to Rome. He says in verse 15, I'm anxious to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For, every time you see that word for, there's something behind it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And here's the invitation at the beginning of the sermon. Are you and I ashamed of the gospel? And it comes down home. What are we doing with it? Do we have it? And what are we doing with it? Even to the point of, you know, you've heard about the terrorist attack in Nairobi at Westgate Mall, and that's in our backyard. That's an 8-hour drive from where we live. And we've been in Nairobi. Our sons have been in that mall in Nairobi. Maybe if I would have been more diligent, I would have been able to teach somebody or lead somebody to Christ and something would have been changed and people that died may be in heaven instead of hell tonight. You get the idea. Are we ashamed of it? Or are we living this gospel? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And some versions, most versions have gospel of Christ. But now listen, where's the source of the gospel? He even says back in verse 1, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Is that a different gospel than the gospel of Christ? No. There's only one gospel. There's only one way. There's only one plan. That's through Jesus Christ. There is no plan B for God. There is no plan B. It's been that way all the way through, whether you're before Jesus or after Jesus. It's salvation's by grace through faith. Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith, not of works or anything else. It's by faith. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I've got like 5 sermons that I'm trying to get in before here, but I'm trying to think about what to skip over. For it is the power of God. What is it? The gospel. Nothing else. But the gospel is the power of who? The power of who? And we're trying to live under our own power. We're trying to witness under our own power. We're giving out a wishy-washy message that lacks power. We're trying to give out a gospel. You think about some of the preachers that we are so popular today. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The Joel Osteen followers. Sorry if you're one of his followers, but he's very wishy-washy in the gospel. I probably shouldn't mention names, should I? But it's the gospel. It's this that has power. It's this that has power. And it even comes down to it's not me or your pastor or you that has power. That, you know, it's not us who brings people to Christ. It's the gospel that brings people. It is the power of God unto what? Now, Paul, salvation is a 25-cent word, 50-cent word. 50,000 shilling note word, if you're from Uganda. It's a word that Paul almost always uses in a eschatological sense. Do you like that? Eschatological sense? Yeah, thank you. Somebody said, wow. All that means is in the last things. When you think about salvation, you're really thinking, it's really three parts in a sense. And theological terms that you use all the time, and we use all the time, we break them down in different ways. There's justification. There's the time when you and I are justified, when we are declared righteous. The word justify literally comes from the same Greek word as righteous comes from. And all it means is that we are declared righteous. That happens if you go over to chapter 3, verse 24. Let's go to 23. Chapter 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? All that means is you and I have been declared righteous freely because of God's grace. Amen. And that you and I believe. We are declared righteous because you and I are not righteous and we do not deserve to be declared righteous. But God does it. There's that moment when we believe, when we are declared to be right with God. Justified. But then there's that other one down at the other end of the scale that's glorified. I'm sorry, but I'm not looking at glorified bodies. And neither are you looking at a glorified body. There'll be one day when this incredible worship that we are having today will be perfect. There'll be no baggage, no nothing holding us back in any way. Can you imagine one day being able to worship the Lord without the sin baggage stuff that we carry all the time? That will be incredible. There is that glorification time, that when that will happen. But there's all this time in between. Some of us longer for some of us than others. But that sanctification, all that means is it's the same root word as holy. It means set apart. If you're a saint, that means you're set apart. And so you have the time when you are declared righteous and the time when you experience that righteousness and glorification. And then this time in between, and all of that is considered salvation. And when Paul talks about it is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel is what brings about this salvation. And Paul uses that word to basically mean completed salvation. And you look at the context that he's there throughout. Now, it's true that salvation comes to you and to me the moment that we believe. It is there. If you go to Romans chapter 8, it talks that you have the five links in the chain that talk about being called, predestined. That's not right. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Foreknew, for whom he did foreknow, number one, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified, number four. And whom he justified, he also glorified. All of those are in past tense, by the way. Do you notice that? If you're foreknew and if you're justified, you're also glorified. Because from God's standpoint, when you do get justified, it's as if it's a done deal. You're already glorified. If you really got justified. It's a done deal. Now, that's the sovereignty of God, and we can't deny the sovereignty of God. But look at this back here in verse 16 of chapter 1. For in it, in the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that... How does that fit with foreknowledge and predestination? I have to teach my students at the seminary. We practice this. And when we get to Romans, we practice it a lot. I tell them, I say, you're pastors. People are looking at you for answers for biblical questions. And one of the greatest things that you can do is do this. I don't know. And we practice that, saying, I don't know. And I make them say it. I make you do it. You do it right now. Say, I don't know. Sometimes we don't know, but it's true. Is predestination, election, sovereignty of God true? Yes, it's in the Bible. Does every person have to believe? Yes. How do those come together? I don't know. But both of them are true. We can talk about that for a long time. And it doesn't matter if you're Arminian or hyper-Calvinist or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. You still have to believe. And God still has to call you. How does that mesh together? I don't know. But both of them are true. And everyone that believes gets this salvation. That's incredible. Because there's something else here. Now, he says to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And why did Paul throw that phrase in? I don't know, because it's difficult. And we could talk a long time about it. I've heard sermons on just that phrase. And basically, what it boils down to is, we can talk about Paul going to the synagogue first before other places. We can talk about the Jews having the Old Testament and having the Messiah coming through to the Jews. We can talk about all of that stuff. But basically, what this says is everyone. That's it. Because if you're not a Jew, you're a Greek or Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So, to everyone who believes, and he's made sure the playing field is level. It doesn't matter if you're Old Testament saint, New Testament saint, if you're black, white, Jew, Greek. He says back in verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, the educated or uneducated. It makes no difference. Everybody comes to the same place, the same playing field. It's level at the cross. It's level there. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are. You still have to come the same way. To everyone that believes, verse 17, there's that word yet to see what's before it. For therein, therein is the righteousness of God. In what? The righteousness of God is in what? In the gospel. It's in the gospel. For in the gospel. Now, you know, gospel just means good news. Literally, in the New Testament Greek, it's euangelion. Good news. That's all it means. Good message. The same word. The second part of the word is the same Greek word we get the word angel from, as messenger. Okay? So you are the gospel is good news. And the same word is used for evangelism and evangelist in the Bible. Same root word. Good news. If you're doing evangelism, you're giving the gospel. You're giving the good news. That's it. Very simple and plain. And all of us are to do it, by the way. Is this the amen corner up here? This is the amen corner. Nobody back there. So it's okay if they're saying amen loud enough that you could say oh me and they may not be heard. You get the ouch is good too. You get the idea that gospel is the good news that's to be spread by everyone, because in it is the righteousness of God revealed. And you think about this. How many places in the Bible is the righteousness of God revealed? There are 66 books and letters in here. I think every one of them shows us how God is righteous. We're pretty close to that. Even from in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. To don't add anything to this. God's righteousness is there. And that's what the gospel is really about. Now that's the introduction and here's the sermon. Okay? The whole book of Romans, all of the gospel, all that's here is about the righteousness of God. If you want to pick a theme for the book of Romans and you want to pick a theme for what the Bible's about, you can pick the righteousness of God. The gospel is about who God is. Now, a lot of people are out there today saying, God is love. God is love. God loves you. God really loves you. And He does. He does. But let me tell you this. Write this down. If you're going to write anything down, write it down. We will never know the righteousness of God until we understand. I'm sorry. Don't write that part down. We will never know the love of God until we understand the righteousness of God. You get that? God is love? Yes. Does God love you? Yes. Jesus loves me this. Yes. All of that is 100% true. But you, the more I understand about the holiness and the righteousness of God, the more I understand how much He really does love me. And without understanding the righteousness of God, I don't understand how dirty, rotten, despicable, sinful I am. You get that? How many sinners are here tonight? Raise your hand. You're all sinners, by the way. If you didn't raise your hand, you're going against the book. Okay? You're going against the book. Because before justification, salvation can begin in your life or my life, you and I have to understand that we are condemned in our sins. And we do not understand our sinfulness until we understand the holiness and righteousness of God. And that's where many of us that grew up with Sunday school educations, we understand God punishes sin. Noah and the ark. Cain and Abel. We see all of those stories and we begin understanding the righteousness of God. Many people today, it's not like that. A few years ago, I was doing discipleship Bible studies with two different men. One's from South Africa and one's from, he's an Indian, a Sikh that grew up in, born in Uganda. Anyway, he's British, Indian, whatever, Sikh. And both of them, I was trying to do the same Bible study with both of them. I couldn't do it because one of them had a Sunday school education in a sense and the other one didn't. I would say, you know, Adam, or the Israelites in the Old Testament. And he'd say, wait a minute. Did the Israelites know or believe there was a God? He gets questions like that. Okay? God around when Abraham was there? I mean, you get questions like that. And you're getting more and more questions like that today in America. We're getting them like that. You cannot assume that people understand that God created. You cannot understand if God didn't create, then I don't have to answer to Him. The potter is not accountable to the pottery. The dish, the bowl is not accountable to the potter if the pottery doesn't understand who made him. Get that? If you don't believe in creation in 7 days, then you have a problem with the righteousness of God. Because you're not accountable to Him. Sorry, you can take that home and chew on that. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel is where it's revealed. We have to preach the righteousness of God along with the love of God. Because if I don't know that I need a doctor, I'm not going to the doctor. If I don't know that I'm condemned, then I don't know that I need a Savior. And I don't understand that I'm a sinner unless I see a righteous God. And God is holy and righteous. Think about this. Here's the theological. I haven't been in the classroom for months now, so you're getting a theological lesson here. Think about this question. Question I'd ask. All right, you're all seminary students now. If I am 99.9% holy and righteous and only 0.1% unrighteous. And God accepts me 99.9% righteous and 0.1% unrighteous, and God accepts me the way that I am, is God righteous? You get that? If God can accept me with only one sin in my whole life, if I only sin once in my entire life, isn't that good enough for God to accept me the way that I am? If God accepts me with only one sin, and you can ask people that around me, I've done a lot more than that. If He accepts me with only one, is He righteous? No. One way you think about the righteousness of God, He requires it. It's mandatory. If He does not require 100% righteousness, then He is not righteous. Second, mandatory righteousness of God. Punitive righteousness of God. If God does not, if He requires righteousness, and we are not righteous, then what does He must do what? He must punish unrighteousness. There has to be a penalty for unrighteousness. Mandatory righteousness of God, punitive righteousness of God. Then how do we get righteous? Redemptive righteousness of God. God is the only one that has it. And He's the only one that can give it. He's the only one. And when you look at that phrase, righteousness of God, it's used 8 times in Romans. 3 times it's used to talk about the who God is, what He is, that He is righteous. 5 times in Romans it talks about what He's given to us. He gives us His own righteousness so that you and I can stand before Him one day. So the righteousness of God is required. He must punish it, but it's also given to us redemptively through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Look there in verse 17 again. For in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And I have in my Bible the word revealed underlined. Here's the big deal. Here's something that just blows me out of the water. A righteous God uses unrighteous people to reveal His righteousness. If it must be revealed, if the gospel must be revealed, then who's revealing it? Where is it to be revealed? That means that not everybody understands it. Not everybody sees it clearly. It must be revealed. And He chooses dirty, rotten, pond scum sinners like me and you to reveal that righteousness so that you and I can accept that and you and I can become righteous through His gospel, through His Son, through His plan, Jesus Christ. Because you understand Christ, just that word, Christ, is the title of Jesus and means Messiah in the Old Testament. Both Messiah and Christ mean anointed one. There are not 2 anointed ones. There's only one. There is only one plan that God had, and it must be through Jesus Christ. You and I cannot receive the righteousness in any other way. It must be through His anointed one. From faith to faith. Now look at that phrase, and the prepositions are strange here. But they give some clarity. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And the way it is, it means that you and I receive this righteousness of God through believing. If you go to the original Greek language, you find the word faith and the word believe have the same root word. One's a verb, one's a noun. That's it. Any English teachers in here? Yeah, you know, my English teacher would be very proud of me right now. Same root word, but we just don't have instead of saying exercising faith, we have the word believe. It's the verb for faith. Okay? So what he said in verse 16, to everyone that believeth, and then in verse 17, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, saying the same thing. You must believe. You must believe. And then, from faith, in a sense, from the beginning part of faith, to and continuing in faith. And what does he mean from faith to faith? Well, he kind of gives an example at the end. Here's the illustration. Here's the verse that backs that up. He uses Habakkuk 2:4. No, not Habakkuk. What is that word? The just shall live by faith. It's going out of my... It is Habakkuk 2:4. Okay? He takes an Old Testament scripture to back up what he just said. If you go back to Habakkuk 2:4, you find that the message to the Israelites is about them having faith in God's plan. They must exercise faith. And so, in the same way, the just shall live by faith. The just one, the one who has been justified, will continue living in faith and all the way through to glorification. Okay? Are you with me? You sure? You right with me? The amen corner is going cold a little bit, so maybe somebody else can come up here and bring up. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That means that when the righteousness of God is revealed and you believe it, it makes you righteous standing before God. But it also means that once you are justified, you begin and continue to live by that exact same faith that's there. It doesn't matter what you call it. If you call it evangelism, you call it being saved, you call it becoming a disciple. It doesn't matter. The disciples that follow Jesus, that have been justified, continue to live by faith. Teaching, Matthew 28:19-20, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded. They continue to live by faith. A true disciple, a true one that has experienced and believed in the righteousness of God, got it through faith and continues to live by faith. He says also, earlier in verse 1, he says when he's talking about his calling in verse 5, for by whom, Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Somebody who receives the gospel will continue to live in obedience by faith. You get that? Somebody who believes will continue to live in obedience by faith, the same faith that he shows that he when he gets saved. You and I, think about this. Isn't when we sin, isn't that just unbelief? The unbelief of lust, the unbelief of lying, the unbelief of other gods, the unbelief of coveting, the unbelief, because God's sufficient in all of those things. And we don't need to be that way. We can conquer that. We can be overcomers in those things. We can do it if we exercise the faith that's there. It often changes the way you think about evangelism also. Because if our evangelism should be designed to bring about disciples that are living in obedience, then we cannot evangelize through promoting an easy believism. Our evangelism should be focused around winning people that continue. And it doesn't matter whether I'm teaching one of the three courses in church planting, or I'm teaching intro to missions, or I'm teaching evangelism at the seminary. It all comes down to one thing. Location may be different. Different things, you know, the situations may be a little different. But it doesn't matter. You must teach the Bible before somebody can become truly born again. They must know the Bible. Used to, you and I could go to the streets and we find somebody raised in Sunday school and we can share, Jesus died for you, you can get saved. And they've heard part of the gospel before already. Sometimes we'll go back to stage zero, stage square one again, where we have to show the righteousness of God, that He is the Creator God and I'm responsible to Him. We have to show that more now, these days. You have to find out where people are, because some people have been under Bible study before. But now, if we're trying to bring about disciples, because I don't see the Great Commission talking about converts. I see Him talking about disciples. And you cannot make disciples without Bible study. I get to do it in another country. You guys get ahead. You're helping our family to do it in another country. I've only got 2 hours left to talk about GTS. Can you show us? What I want to do now is show you how GTS is in the disciple-making process. Okay? How you're helping us to make disciples. Can you pause that? I was looking for you back there, but because he helped me set it up and everything, but I know she'll handle it. She's cuter than you anyway. Many of you, this is old news to many of you because of you've heard us talk about the seminary and such like that. But you know, GTS has been in existence since Harold Cathy started the school in the mid 90s, and Dorothy Ferris was right there. Dorothy's with us tonight. So glad she was in Uganda when we first went to Uganda in 98. And we're glad to have her, and Mabel Messinger and is there. She and her husband ran the TV station in Ashland for years and helped find money for our library and such. Different things. So a lot of this is old history and such. But I'm going to start kind of remind you of a few things. And as we look at the slides, the photos, then you'll kind of get a picture of what's happening at the seminary. 94, the school started. We moved there in 99. And the seminary was predominantly run by missionaries with some nationals also teaching, some nationals that had been brought up to teach. Now I'm the only missionary there, and I'm on the faculty. Can you pause? Sorry, that's all right. I think she's looking at him without you. But the idea of what I've always been taught as a missionary is you want to work yourself out of a job. Okay? Now, we've been working ourselves out of a job slowly over time, such that now I'm no longer president of the seminary. Joffrey Kadaya is president of the seminary, and a national. He and Paget Kintu have both been there for 15 years, longer than I have. We've been there 14 and a half years, and they were there when we got to there. Those two men, they both have their master's degrees from Bible colleges here in the States, and they're continuing to, we've tried to qualify them so that they can teach at the bachelor's level and also at the diploma level, and we also have a one-year certificate level. Well, so those guys are now teaching the fourth-year bachelor level classes alongside me. And then also Moses O'Willy is with us, and he's our chief financial officer. These guys are running the school. I can be here, and the school continues. Administratively and teaching, all of that is covered. The only thing that is still dependent upon people like you and me is the finances. And so we're trying over the years to work ourselves out of a job financially, as far as financial dependence. Because you know as well as I do the way economy is happening in America and other parts of the world, that we need to find ways so that this school continues until Jesus comes, and so it's not dependent upon you and me. So when we went to school, it was pretty much almost 100% dependent upon funds from America. A couple years ago, I reported to 4 years ago, it was about 80-20, meaning 80% from America. Now it's around 65-35. 35% of the funds coming from within Uganda. So we're still, but we're improving on that regard. But inflation in Uganda got up to 30% 1 month last year, and the prices of things keep going up, and so we're fighting an uphill battle as far as even the day-to-day cost. How do we pay for electricity and the salaries and all of that's still predominantly coming from the United States. So what I'm showing you is some of the facilities that are there. And then, go ahead and run it, because I'll be here till 10 o'clock if I don't go through. But what you're going to see in these facilities is the buildings and such that Harold, Kathy built, and they're still there, still operating. We're maintaining things like the library. It doesn't look like a large library, but it's one of the best theological libraries in East Africa. Thanks to the Messingers and other people from years ago. This is the Library Banda, one of the best places and coolest places on campus. And some of you, if you've been reading our newsletters, Rebecca's family, her siblings, suggested we do a Gardner Memorial Library. And right outside that wall, just beside that wall, is where this 30 by 32 story building is going to be built. We have 15,000 out of the 45,000 that we think that we need to build a two-story building that will be our library and computer lab. Then these are classrooms. This is where the rubber meets the road in a lot of ways. Inside the classroom, the dorm rooms look a lot like church camp with mosquito nets in that regard, and men come from all over Uganda and East Africa to be there. One thing that's helping us become more independent are water harvesting projects, like you see there, the big tanks. And the solar that's on top of the chapel area, library area there, that's helping us to reduce the cost of water so we don't buy city water as much and we're not paying as much electricity anymore. We have solar on the upper campus there so that all the lights are on with solar now. So that helps us there. We still have the office there, and you see David Alec that's there, the office equipment and the refrigerator and stuff. We don't have the solar for that yet, so we're still paying electricity through that. We have a farm. We have 70-some acres. About 62 or 3 acres of that's in sugarcane, cash crop. But we also, George Otao is our farm manager, and he's standing in front of the pig project. And it's projects like the pig project that save us money, like $2,000 to $3,000 a year feeding the students, whether so we're not having to buy those kind of things. So these kind of projects are, don't name it, you won't want to eat it. We don't name them so we can eat them, okay? You see that the building in the back is a chicken house that is Diana Farrell's ministry, and we want to put a water harvesting on that that'll help water the pigs. Maize mill, these are examples of projects that we have so that we're not paying other people to do what it's going to take care of us. Sugarcane truck that we have, we own and we maintain it so that we don't have to hire other people. You see another example of water harvesting there on the building. So these kind of projects we're looking to make us more and more independent of funds from the states. And our tractor is still running. I think it came over on the ark, but it's still doing the job for the most part. Keeping it up and maintaining it is a big deal. It costs us some money there. Another big project we have, you see, these are duplexes where we're renting. The one on the left is almost finished. This is an old photo. It's almost finished. We need a little bit of money to make it workable. But each one of those buildings has 2 4-room homes in them that will bring $200 a month in revenue for the seminary until Jesus comes. Faculty. Joffrey Kadaya, president of the seminary, oversees the GBI Extension Schools. Paget Kintu, vice president of the school, sharp fella, handles all our government type issues, and we're accredited with the Uganda Council of Higher Education now. He handles that. Moses Owili is our chief financial officer. All of these guys doing the administration as well as faculty, they're the ones that teach. John Okapet, he's full-time, but he's in the villages teaching in our one-year certificate programs. He can teach the Bible in five or six languages. So he goes out to all these different places. And we've had GBI Extension schools in now in 22 different locations throughout Uganda. These are the guys, they come to class, they're coming from all over Uganda, some from Kenya, some as far as Mombasa, some from South Sudan, some from Congo now. We've got students from Rwanda and students from Tanzania now. And they come and they learn. Each one of them come, they have the testimony that they're born again and that they're already active in ministry. They come from all different types of backgrounds, different names on the churches. And so we're technically a non-denominational school, but we focus and bring them all into what the Bible says rather than focusing on a denomination. It's there so that, because they come from, the name on the door doesn't mean as much there as it does here. So they're most of them are coming in from a charismatic kind of background anyway. So they're coming. These are the guys that are learning the what's in the scriptures. They're learning the theology. They're learning preaching skills. And these are the guys that are planting churches out in the villages and in the towns. Now, the goal of the students is during a school term, they plant one church with one of the students at their location every school term as a group together. And then they're also doing their own church planting in their villages and wherever they're from. They're doing that, growing their own churches and also extending into church planting. These guys that you see in the next few photos are the fourth year bachelor level guys that learn 8 semester hours of New Testament Greek, advanced preaching, advanced church planting, and those type things. They become teachers at different levels. This is our makeshift computer lab. You see they're all laptops. Don't give away or don't trade in your laptops. We'll take them. These are all used laptops. Some of the students have brought their own laptops, but this is how we train them in computer skills, is with laptops that people like you give us to take over. You see, this is a man from South Sudan. The men in these graduation photos you see that had the red on, those are the bachelor level guys that have finished the equivalent and more class hours than a bachelor level would at a Bible college here in the States. They have a lot more Bible and a lot more basic education classes to get to that point. 150 some semester hours classwork for a bachelor's level. That normally it's 128 or so. So they've gone through it as well. These are the men that are doing the work on the ground. These are the men that go to churches like this, like this one on the Kenya border, like this a father and son that's in South Sudan. This is his church in South Sudan. This next church is in southern Uganda, there, just about an hour from the seminary. This is inside a church in South Sudan. Kind of gives you an idea what church looks like there. This is inside a church somewhere in southeastern Uganda. This is a church under a tree in South Sudan as well. And in Uganda, 40 million people, half of them are 15 years or old or younger. So 20 million children in South Sudan or in Uganda, half the population. And then the last slide, the man with the books is a pastor that's in Kajukeji, South Sudan, and that's the church building behind and some of the disciples that he's there. This man's planted over 10 churches now that he has started as well. And you know, new churches mean more souls. They mean more souls. Okay? I want to open up the floor. There's another slideshow that I want to let run concerning our family. Oh, by the way, did you know I had my wife and kids with me today? Would you guys stand up? Would you? Please? The other slideshow is going to show photos of the family. And in short, my wife and I, Rebecca, have been married 20 years this past July. And Johnny and Jacob are now freshmen in college. Johnny is a freshman at Union University in Jackson, Tennessee, good Christian school there. Jacob is a freshman at Ohio State, a good non-Christian school in Ohio. That's actually me stirring post-show at Good Shepherd's Fold. One big thing that happened in our family this year was Rebecca's dad, who was serving with us in Uganda, died in Kampala in the ICU unit there at one of the hospitals there. These are some of the nurses and doctors in the ICU unit with Rebecca's sister there as well. And then after dad died and he was cremated by his request, and you see we're scattering his ashes at the source of the Nile River there as well, just like we did Rebecca's mom's ashes. Johnny and Jacob went to Rift Valley Academy. They finished in July, and they're doing okay. They're third culture kids. They don't belong there. They don't belong here. And we've experienced some of that. I bought Jacob a home game tickets to the Ohio State football games. And he left after the first quarter of the first game because he couldn't handle all the vulgarity and stuff going around and the over-sensation of the sense. Third culture kid is learning to adapt in a culture where he doesn't belong as well. This is Johnny. He's doing okay. He's a walk-on goalkeeper with the soccer team at Union University. These are photos from when he was a varsity keeper at his school in Kenya. He broke his right hand. He's now out of a cast. He's in a splint. He's in rehab. And so he's hopefully in the next few weeks be able to get into a game again. Johnny's extremely social and active. He's the oldest of our five children. Just a great guy. We miss him. He's got a steady girl, by the way. But she's in Uganda, so if you know somebody else that you can compete there. Jacob played rugby at Rift Valley Academy, and started on walking on rugby at Ohio State in their club sports there. Went through two-a-day practices and everything, and then it's just overwhelming. Too much to do and stuff like that, so he had to give up something as well. And he's got a girl that takes his time. She's in Houghton, New York, Upper State New York, now in art school as well. So keep praying. I almost ask for prayer requests for them during your prayer time. Help them, pray for them as they continue to adjust and to this life, to life here, because they're trying to fit in, trying to find their way here as well. So just pray for Johnny and Jacob, especially as they're trying to be here. And we're going to be here in the States through March, because we've been told if third culture kids are going to struggle when they come back to college, then it's most likely to happen in the winter months. They've not experienced these winters. The honeymoon of college is over, the holidays are over, and now it's crunch time. You're getting settled in to your daily routines and such. And then, so keep praying for them. This is Lindsay. Lindsay will be 13 years old next week. I'm going to have a teenage daughter in the house. It scares me more than the four boys do. She is an incredible lady. My little girl is an incredible young lady. She is beautiful inside, first of all, and also outside. She's artsy, craftsy kind of stuff, and she loves doing things like that, and she's the most adventurous one of the bunch. When we went to Kings Island for a few days, we were trying to keep up with her, and she was trying to find people to ride the adventurous rides with her. Aaron Frank is 10 years old. He loves animals. Our cat, Chai was our other cat. Aaron's an adventure kind of guy. He loves the outdoors. He's funny. He's handsome. He's likes to wear camouflage, which is illegal in Kenya, by the way. But he's a good fella. Benjamin Daniel is 9 years old. And Benjamin's an extraordinary young man. He's got arthritis, juvenile arthritis, but it doesn't slow him down very much. He walks like me sometimes in the mornings, a little creaky and things, but still goes. And all of our kids are just good students. And Rebecca homeschool, that's Benjamin on top of those milk crate or coat crates there. And both Aaron and Benjamin like to drink African tea like their daddy, which is tea made from milk, the chai, you remember, Dorothy. And Ruth doesn't like it. This is Elizabeth. That works with Diana Farrell. And I figured if Jacob can hold my wife like that, I could too. So I did. And I tell you, I have the sweetest, most godly woman in the whole world. And really appreciate her. She's mom, wife, and homeschool teacher. And just an incredible lady. And she makes me complete in so many ways as well. What kind of questions do you have? I'll be quiet after you make questions. Any kind of question? Dorothy. Yes. The one that I said was planted over 10 churches or more. Yes. David Kaya. One of our first... He is. Yes. He is actually has a diploma level, certificate level, diploma level seminary in Kajikeji, Sudan. And the other guys from South Sudan, well, David Kaya, that was not David in the photo, but David and Edward are doing that. Some of our bachelor level graduates have started their own seminary in Kajikeji, and the other guys that you saw, the father son, are also starting a Bible school in Yei, South Sudan, as well. It was not David. It was Yunda Andrew. He's much after your time. Yep. They were some of our first bachelor level graduates. Yeah.
Did you live there at the seminary?
No.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Good questions. We live inside Jinjitown, and Jinjitown is, you know, this big, but Jinja District is this big, and the seminary is 15-minute drive outside of Jinja. Here's the way you can look. If you go to Google Earth or Google Maps or something like that, you want to find out where we live. You know where the Nile River is in Egypt, Sudan, South Sudan, Uganda. Okay, the Nile flows north into the Mediterranean, but on the map you follow it south on the map until you get to Lake Victoria. And Jinja is where the source of the Nile is. And if you come, when you send your pastor, I will take him to the source of the Nile. And then we'll go get this great big fish, tilapia, fresh fish that was caught that day. And then you won't eat tilapia in the States ever again because it's so good. So you go there, and that's how you find where we are, in Jinja. And in that town, everybody has 8-foot fences or walls or something like that because we have watchmen that are full-time at our place almost 24/7. And we have German shepherds. We keep let out at nighttime simply for thieves like that. The infrastructure in Uganda is getting better and better all the time. There's more police that are being active, and they actually, some of them now have vehicles so they can come to you if you call them. But still, the infrastructure is still growing. So, like, private security is a big deal. And at the seminary, which is 15 minutes out in the middle or almost to Kakira on Google Maps, if you look and you'll see a great big bunch of sugar cane. Some of it's even in the design of a circle. We live just west of that, of Kakira. That's where the seminary is, just off the main highway. And security is not bad. People want to take advantage of you. And because I'm wealthy, because I'm very wealthy compared to most Ugandans, you're very wealthy. Did you know that? Let me give you some mission statistics. How many people in the world today? How many? Yes, sir. 7 billion. Thank you, sir. 7 billion people in the world today, okay? United States has only 5% of the world population. But America, United States, has 80% of the world's wealth. So, if you live on $4,100 a month like we do in Uganda, I'm a very wealthy person. I have a house, I have a vehicle, I have a television. Well, most people in Uganda have televisions now and cell phones, but I'm seen as being wealthy, if that makes sense. Now, I'm in the upper middle class in Uganda because there's a lot of Ugandans and Arabs and Indians and others that are wealthy, much more wealthier than we are. But you also have a lower class. And to give you some idea, our seminary professors, the president of our seminary, those guys make around $200 a month. And it's average wage for the world. But it's below the average wage for professors in Uganda. That makes sense. $200 a month. And they're doing okay. But they're struggling with the inflation rate at 20-some percent in Uganda. So if that makes sense. Okay. Kind of distracted from the questions. Did I answer your questions? Others? Yeah. Yeah.
Mariah is in pediatric rheumatology, if you didn't know that. Yeah. And we started talking, and they started talking, and it helped. I don't know exactly how much, but I know that it helped them get him diagnosed, and it helped. I don't take little things like that for granted. He could have just been in my... I may just cut their hair for that moment. I don't know. I've gotten a lot more out of it. But I'm so honored that this church supports these people because they're real.
Yeah.
But they're real. And it's exciting, and I'm honored that you're here.
And we're honored that you guys have been supporting us. I don't know how many years now, 10 years or can't remember. But we're greatly honored that you guys have that kind of faith in us to keep supporting us every month by month as well. Other questions? Yes, Rob. Yes. Yeah, when people are, when the transporters of the cane that transport for outgrowers like us and the harvesters, and when they need work, they know that if they burn somebody's field, that we have to get the cane to the factory ASAP in 2 or 3 days. So then we have to hire the same people or somebody in the group that burnt our cane to get there. So we took a big loss. Normally, with an acre of cane, when we harvest it, every 14, 18 months, we'll clear at least $500 profit for the seminary. But we may have broke even on the burnt cane. Like that. Yeah. That's happened many times for us. It happens to a lot of people there. Yeah. Let me encourage you, on the back table back there, there are a couple different things. First of all, the greatest thing you can do for us is pray. And if you notice, this card says, pray for the Falks family and pray for Global Theological Seminary. Pray for us. Pick up cards back there. There's newsletters back there. It's got a great photo of Benjamin on it for his birthday last month. Pick that up. If you're not on our newsletter list and you want to be, send me an email or a post mail or give me a call. Our phone numbers are on the back here. And I've got a PhD in missions that's kind of sitting on the shelf a little bit too much, and I want to share. So if you have any questions about missions or you want to talk about missions or whatever, you give me a call or whatever. But please pick these up and pray for us. And our email and communications there as well. When you send your pastor over to teach at the seminary with us, the front of this gift catalog tells you how you can do it and how you can come with him on short-term mission trips and such. If you buy him a one-way ticket or a round-trip ticket, it's up to you. It's up to you. But we will keep him as long as you will you'll let him be away. Okay? And he can teach at the seminary, work in the churches, and you guys can work in the churches too. You guys can do short-term mission trips. Ask Becky Porter here. She's been there. Ask the people that have been on mission trips. And I tell you, every young person and every old person should be on a mission trip. Because every young person needs their perspective examined. And the old people can do it. They have the time and the money to do it. Yeah. We save all this money for retirement so we can have fun when we retire. I don't know about that. We may have something. I don't know. Anyway, this gift catalog will do it. And also it'll tell you about projects for us at the seminary for income generating and expense saving projects. And if you want the short version, then this is the short version of this. Okay. And there's a new version of this coming out, but most of the information in here has not changed. Thank you. Thank you.